In Jesus' first kind of big public gathering, he looked at the crowd and he said to them, he said to them, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Much later, it was at the end of his career. In fact, it was the night before he died. He looked at a much smaller group, probably a dozen or two people. And he said this to them: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And
Brenda Lee, come on up.
Will you please pray with me? Our gracious Father, creator of all life, help us to accept death as a part of life, trusting in your goodness and great love for every one of us. We feel now the pain of parting with a loved one, but we rejoice that we were privileged to experience life with him. We entrust Claude to you in death, as in life you entrusted Claude to us. God, your love is stronger than death, and by you we are all being brought to life. Help us today, as we hear the promises of your word, to believe them. We pray especially for Lynn, for courage and strength for today, and hope and peace for tomorrow. Comfort us all now in your presence, and let us be strengthened there. Assure us again that what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has ever entered human imagination, you have prepared for those who love you. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. You didn't have to know Claude for too long to know that he loved music. And so we got some good music today. And the first is a hymn we're going to sing together. You'll find it in these hymn books as number 238, "How Great Thou Art." And as you're able, would you please stand?
Consider all the works thy
seated. And Duncan, would you come forward and share with us our first scripture, please?
To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time.
My first encounter with Claude Buchanan was as a somewhat disembodied voice at the other end of a telephone call. I was here at the church office when some stranger to me called up asking if I would be prepared to be interviewed for the local paper. It was the early 1990s, and I was new to my work here at St. Stephen's, and the voice, was that a Scottish accent? This person explained that he was a writer who did newspaper articles about local people, and he thought the community might be interested in learning some more about this new young, I was 40. I was learning that young was defined rather differently in these here parts. The community might be interested in learning some more about this new young minister here in Qualicum Beach. And of course, with my ego now well inflated, I agreed, and one subsequent afternoon, I entertained Claude in my living room, and so began our friendship. We'll talk a little more about that later on in the service. But as he learned about me, of course, I learned about him, and that was fun. And the most obvious thing, he was a Scot. And while I know that he loved this country, he did. He was happy to speak about how much Canada had added to his life, how it had granted him tremendous opportunities and provided him with a great deal of joy. There was always going to be a part of Claude that was a proud Scot. And even though I'm someone who does have more than a smidgen of Scottish blood in his veins, and yes, Claude did permit me to wear his kilt one Robbie Burns day. It was on January 25th, some year. Well, England is actually my place of birth, granting Claude and I, well, pardon me, Claude and me, no shortage of places for lively discussion. There are some differences between those countries, it appears. And I was always aware how significant and important and deep were his Scottish roots, and how that place and that culture influenced so much of his life and his perspective. So yes, Claude was born on November 29th, 1930, in Kilburnie in Ayrshire, which you'll find on your maps is a small town in the northeastern part of the southwestern part of Scotland. Yes, that makes sense. Claude was the eldest of three lads, He had a brother who passed away when he was just 18 months of age. But he is survived by his brother Ian, 9 years younger and living in Scotland. Claude's family were folk he would describe as being working class people. It was a humble home, and that humility was not unrelated to the family's spiritual life. You see, the Buchanans attended the Gospel Hall, for they were Plymouth Brethren, which some of you will know is a quite strict and conservative part of the Protestant Church. The Brethren are known for their commitment to follow as closely as possible a fairly literal interpretation of the New Testament description of church structure and community. And it's probably enough to say that Claude found that element of his early years to be a touch confining. And it was not an uncommon subject for the two of us to return to. After finishing his elementary education, Claude, not surprisingly, because he was a really bright and intelligent guy, Claude received a scholarship to a well-established public school, and he was a good student and eventually went on to study at the Glasgow School of Art. Upon graduation from there in 1953, oh, that was a good year, he moved west, way west, moved to Winnipeg. And it was there he found employment at the Winnipeg Tribune. After a two-year tenure there, he moved to BC, to Rossland, to be an art teacher. And after a year in that community, he then moved to Vancouver to do some continuing ed. Then he returned to Scotland, did some touring of Europe, and as a bit of an aside, as a result of that tour, he helped me do some of my own planning to a trip to Paris many years later after we became friends. I had a Claude's tour of Paris. Then Claude moved back to Canada and to Rossland, where he taught for many years. It was also during this time that Claude was first married, but it was not a marriage that was destined to last. Eventually, he moved to Trail to teach, and this is where he met Lynn. And they were married in 1987, living in Fruitvale, which I have always found to be one of the prettier towns in that part of the world. After 36 years of service in the Trail School District, retirement came in 1989, and Lynn and Claude moved here to Qualicum Beach very late in that year, where they very quickly became immersed in local life, finding friendship and opportunities for involvement in places like Probus and the old schoolhouse and much more. It was here that Claude was able to invest his time in some of his favorite things. One of those things was golf. He not only got to play a lot of golf, but he also found time to become involved in the local organizational life. And occasionally, he even tutored me on my game to little effect. But you know, one of the things I'll always remember about that is that he tutored me in the culture of the sport. Tradition and culture mattered a great deal to Claude. Observing the traditions and niceties were important. Another of his favorite things he got to explore was that rather broad category called people. He was very much the local historian and was able to write extensively for local publications, as well as to publish books about this place and those who populate this community. And of course, there was the aforementioned music. He sang here in both the choir that leads here at the 11 o'clock service, and he was able to do that until very recently, this summer. And in the early days, Claude was actually a member of the very first group who led here at the 9 o'clock service. And of course, he was a founding force in the Village Voices, which has played such a prominent role in this community's musical life. And it's so good to have you here. Now, those of you who are funeral purists will probably have noticed that what I pretty much offered over the last few minutes is largely in the subject area of chronology, order of events and dates and the like. And in the bulletin, of course, this section is actually called eulogy, which means quite literally a good talk. And so we're going to shift our focus now. Focus now on that important element of any gathering, such as this, which is some good talk about Claude. And so I'm going to ask Trevor to come on up.
My name is Trevor, and Claude was my stepfather for the last 35 years, dating back to the beginning of my teens. I was pleased that our first hymn today was How Great Thou Art. It's a powerful hymn about the glory and majesty of God, and Claude loved to play it on the piano. In our family, it also had a second meaning. When I was a teenager, I sometimes enjoyed sharing my achievements in a somewhat exuberant manner. Boastful might be the word Claude would use. Whenever he thought my head was getting a bit swollen, he would sit down at the piano and say, "Just a minute, Trev. Let me play your song for you." And he would launch into the opening chords of How Great Thou Art. He played that song a lot. When I was talking with my mom about Claude's memorial service, she said she wanted to include some of Claude's favorite hymns in the program. I immediately proposed How Great Thou Art. Although I'm a little ashamed to admit it, I will acknowledge that my suggestion was not entirely based on his fondness for the song, even though I knew it was a favorite of his. No, here at last was an opportunity to get a little payback. Even, dare I say, to get the last word. And I'm certain all of you knew or know how difficult that could be with Claude. So when my mom asked about hymns, I didn't hesitate. The suggestion, How Great Thou Art, tumbled forth before I could stop myself. Yes, my mom agreed, that will be the first hymn. She then went on to say that Claude had left a list of the music he wanted included in his service, and How Great Thou Art was right at the top of that list. Now, while I am certain that Claude included the hymn because he wanted to celebrate the power and majesty of God, I am also sure he had a twinkle in his eye when he wrote it down, just as I am sure he is smiling with amusement right now. As I mentioned at the outset, my relationship with Claude extends back to when I was 13 years old. Those of you who work with children and youth know that the teenage years are not the easiest time to be a child, and certainly not the easiest years to work with a child. And I know it was not easy on Claude. Years later, I learned from friends of my parents that Claude would frequently seek advice from his colleagues at work on how you should handle various parenting issues, ranging from teaching appropriate table manners, one of his favorite topics, to setting reasonable limits on the lengths of telephone conversations and showers. I will say that I think that last topic came naturally to him. He had a native frugality that made him abhor what he perceived as the overuse of hot water. My brother Kevin and I learned to wash and rinse quickly in the shower, knowing that after 5 minutes, the hot water could be turned off at any moment, regardless of whether we still had soap in our hair. No, parenting did not always come easy to Claude. He struggled to comprehend, sometimes, teenage motivation, such as with the infamous in our family incident of the shoe boots. Every winter day, Claude would watch Kevin and I, my brother, head off to school in what was, in the 1980s, the uniform of the rural teenager. In temperatures from 10 degrees to minus 10 Celsius and conditions from rain to sleet to snow, we wore a jean jacket over a flannel shirt, Levi's 501 blue jeans, and on our feet, we wore running shoes. Nobody wore winter boots. I shouldn't say nobody. There was the occasional student who was either oblivious to social norms or confident enough in their own individuality who would wear boots to school and change at their locker. But for the most part, it was not done. Claude saw a solution: shoe boots. Shoe boots were a combination of a winter boot and a running shoe. They were waterproof and had high tops to protect the wearer from slushy puddles, and on the bottom they looked like running shoes, complete with soles and laces, except that they had a puffiness about them because they were insulated to protect you from the cold. They were eminently practical, and to teens, utterly hideous. Far worse than regular winter boots. For those of you who have never heard of or don't remember shoe boots, don't feel bad. They came and went from his stores in a period of about 6 months in the mid-1980s. By late winter, Woco had piled its substantial quantity of remaining stock into mountains in their bargain bins and were practically paying customers to take them away. I'm jumping ahead of myself, though. It was still early in winter when Claude first saw shoe boots and conceived the notion that these were a brilliant combination of sensible winter footwear and teenage fashion. Mistake one. Mistake two was that he purchased them for Kevin and me without talking to us. And those of you who have raised teenagers likely know the dangers of making fashion choices for them. Compounding mistake two was his timing. This second mistake went undiscovered until Christmas morning, when we unwrapped the large parcels he had placed under the tree for us and discovered what he had done. I remember feeling surprise at the sight of shoe boots, or perhaps more accurately, shock, along with a rising sense of dread that I would be expected to wear them. I would like to say that I received his gift graciously and that he never learned the truth. I'd like to say that, but of course that's not how it happened. I do think I managed to stammer out thank you, and to my credit, I think I even wore them to school once or twice, immediately changed out of them upon arrival, and hastily hid them away in my locker. Yes, there were times that the teenage mind was an enigma to Claude, which created challenges for us and for him. Now, some of you may be wondering why I decided to tell that story. You might think that it's not particularly flattering to him or to me, and you'd be right. But it was a part of our life and a part of our relationship. We were family, and although we shared many good times, afternoons on the golf course, vacations to California, Lions games in Vancouver, it wasn't always smooth and easy. 5 or 6 years after the shoe boot incident, I was working on a linguistics project during my first undergraduate degree, and I decided to conduct an analysis of the epitaphs people choose for their loved ones' tombstones, drawing data from the cemetery here in Qualicum Beach. I noticed that most of them were short sentence fragments, such as, "in loving memory," and "in our hearts." And I concocted the revelatory hypothesis that this was because there is limited space on most tombstones and people are charged by the letter for epitaphs. As I was discussing this with Claude and my mom, Claude looked at me and said, "When the time comes, you can put on mine, he meant well." I think my mom rolled her eyes and told him she thought that would be a terrible thing to say. But I laughed and told him I thought it was brilliant. I did then, and I still do. It captures the essence of our relationship. As I've related, it was not always perfect, and it was not always easy, but I never questioned Claude's motivation or intent. He loved us, and he always tried to do well by us. Even if at times it went completely sideways with what I now consider, with the benefit of time and distance, to be spectacularly hilarious results. I know you meant well, Claude. I always did.
Good afternoon. I am Lynn's younger son, Kevin. And like my brother said, you know, Lynn and, well, my mom and Claude married when I was 15, and we spent the 32 years since being a family, and sometimes when I was a teenager, there was tension and disagreement, and sometimes, especially as we grew older, there was a lot of fun. And this morning, I have the opportunity to remember Claude. And from the 30 years I have to consider, I'm going to focus on the last few because in spite of having regular medical issues, Claude often made those the best. So he really sort of displayed the progress he made. And it was so visible when we came down on September 5th. Claude had gone into Nanaimo Regional Hospital, and we hoped it was just for a visit while his medications were adjusted. He'd gone through difficult rounds of chemotherapy a couple of years ago, and it had taken the wind out of his sails, and he'd been making improvements compared to a couple years ago, but with a lot of complications, especially with his heart and his kidneys. And in spite of the hated trips that were happening to the hospital way too frequently for him, Claude was still holding together the hope of getting healthier. Now, my previous career, I'd worked in extended care and palliative care nursing, and I'd seen people come to the end of their lives peacefully, angrily, in denial, and even joyfully. And that weekend, Claude did know it might be the end, and he told me, "I'm not afraid of dying. I know Jesus has taken care of that." But he was sad to go. He explained, "I'm still enjoying everything." I've heard Phil refer to Qualicum Beach as heaven's waiting room. So the changes Claude's gone through, the changes Claude's gone through might be common here, but they are big life changes. He had carried out big projects, built cabins, decks, docks, and sunrooms. And now he liked to ride along in the van to go pick up the stuff from the hardware store, and he liked to cheer on the people doing the projects. He had slowed down to a staccato shuffle in the end. You always knew where Claude was in the house. This was after competing in the 100-yard sprint as an elite-level athlete as a young man. And he was no longer willing to create meticulous calligraphy, and you'll see some of the beautiful work he created, because the hand and the eyes weren't sharp enough that he was satisfied with the product anymore. Instead of becoming frustrated, Claude was finding more joy in life than I had seen when he possessed those things. As age took things away, he found more satisfaction in what he did have. As an artist, Claude made ceramics, created calligraphy, sang in choirs, wrote articles and books. And in the last years, when we talked about the art that he most enjoyed or missed the most, Claude was confident that storytelling was the art he most enjoyed and continued to excel at. He loved collecting stories. He never tired of meeting new people, and he felt that his greatest love was to be able to ask people questions that would invite and assist them in unfolding their stories. And Claude was truly fascinated by other people's stories. Claude also loved being the main character in his own story. I think he may have operated on the question, "How do I keep things interesting?" When you saw the roguish grin and the twinkle in his eye, you knew he was on his game, and I think the picture that Mom chose for today of Claude captures that moment. Claude persisted in singing and being a storyteller to the end. And until the end, Claude found ways to keep the story interesting and to be grateful for the setting he wrote the story in, first for his marriage to my mom, and also being a grandpa and being part of his beloved Qualicum Beach and surrounded by all of you fascinating people. When we got back from the hospital on September 6th, Terry Jack's Seasons in the Sun was playing. I turned it off. It choked me up because there are lines that are too close to how Claude felt at 89. In the end, when I remember Claude, I believe that having written so many short biographies, he saw how our lives are stories. And he always encouraged my children and me to make them interesting. Do things that have a beauty and a contribution you understand. I also know he was grateful to God because he knew that we don't get to choose all the details in our stories, and he was confident that he was a lucky man. He knew he was not defined by past mistakes, but he was loved as a husband, as a member of our family, and as a member of your community. I think it makes sense Claude was sad to leave. If you see the position like he did, he might have been here on earth with us, but he was already participating in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you.
Okay, I'm about to completely rewrite my homily now. Thank you. Three people have said that they're prepared to share poems right now. So I'm going to invite Ian and Catherine and Grace to come on up. You can come together, it's all right. You don't have to. Get on up there, Sanjay.
Don't think of me as gone away, my journey's just begun. Life holds so many facets, the earth is just but one. Just think of me as resting from the sorrows and the tears, in a place of warmth and comfort, where there are no days and years. Think of how I must be wishing that you could know today, how nothing but your sadness can really go away. And think of me as living in the hearts of those I touch, for nothing is ever lost, and I know I was loved so much.
Crossing the Bar by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark. And may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our bore of time and place, the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar.
Thank you.
Near the end of my first hospital visit with Grandpa Claude, he was reminded of a saying, "Till the seas run dry, I will love you till the seas run dry." He always knew how to masterfully turn the beauty around him into perfect words, and now I have the opportunity to share some of those powerful words with all of you. The poem is called "A Red, Red Rose" by Robert Burns. Oh, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. Oh, my love is like the melody that's sweetly played in tune. So fair art thou, my bonny lass, so deep in love am I. And I will love thee still, my dear, till all the seas gang dry. Till all the seas gang dry, my dear, and the rocks melt with the sun. I will love thee still, my dear, while the sands of life shall run. And fare thee well, my only love, and fare thee well a while. Sorry. And I will come again, my love, though it were 10,000 mile. Goodbyes are always tough. It doesn't feel fair to lose someone that is still so full of life, so passionate, and especially quick-witted. We may have to say goodbye to him for a while, but never the love that we shared, never the memories we made, and never the lessons he taught. Those melodies still play, and the seas still rage with water. Life goes on, but he will not be left behind. Even in his absence, his stories will be told and his wisdom treasured. Grandpa Claude is alive in all of us still. His heart, his jokes, his experiences, in our minds and in our actions, evidence of his influence is here. He was the biggest supporter of my overseas adventures, requesting photos and observations, and telling me about the crazy, wonderful things he himself had done in similar circumstances. He encouraged my curiosity, built on my understandings, believed in my abilities, and challenged me constantly. He had a subtle yet sarcastic sense of humor, never failed to surprise me when it showed up. I've never met a single person like my grandpa, and I don't think I ever will. I'm so grateful for everything I got to experience with him and for the person I've become because of him. He will always be my crazy grandpa, and I his crazy granddaughter. Grandpa Claude, I love you, and I fare thee well.
Kylie, come on up.
I'm going to be singing His Eyes on the Sparrow, which was a favorite hymn of my grandpa's.
Our second scripture reading is taken from the book of Psalms, and it is Psalm number 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our next hymn is found in our hymn books. It's number 747, The Lord's My Shepherd.
Thank you.
First of all, to Lynn and to your family, let me extend the sympathies of all the folk here at St. Stephen's today. Claude was very much a part of this church family that we have here, and it's a bit unsettling not seeing him here amongst us. So to acknowledge what I guess is obvious, I think is obvious, there's just an inherent sadness to this occasion, even as we celebrate Claude's rich and full life. So know that you will be in our prayers in the days to come. When Lynn requested that we have the service today, I was quickly struck by the appropriateness of the timing. It's Thanksgiving weekend. And having known Claude for now, if you round up the better part of 3 decades, I know that Thanksgiving is on my mind when I think about my relationship with him. And likewise, when I stop to think about his contributions to our common life here in the church and to the larger community. Thanksgiving is, I think, the wholly appropriate posture and response as we together commit him to the care of the God who cared for him throughout his life. And who, if we are to trust the words of David in another of his songs, Psalm number 139, attended to him and loved him even as he was knit together, even before he was born. And so today we celebrate together and we give thanks. As I said earlier, Claude and I became acquainted in the early 1990s, and we soon began to bump into each other with some regularity, found that there were all sorts of places of overlap in our lives. And there was a fair bit of commonality, but I should say right up front that I have few illusions that this was particularly special. I think this was, in fact, one of Claude's gifts. He had the great ability to make connections with people, to put you at ease and to make you comfortable, to allow people to be themselves, which is no small thing for someone who loved to explore and write about people's history. I'll remember Claude as someone who possessed a massive enthusiasm for life, who wanted to enjoy it as much as he was able, and I think he did. I'll remember with great fondness a man who was quite gregarious, who loved to chat, who appreciated good company, and who was himself very good company. He was someone who seemed to be like being in the thick of things, who would make himself known as often as not by a quip. Claude was not only smart, but he had this acute sense of fun. Accompanying his insatiable interest in people, and I suspect that this is not unrelated, he had a great concern for people. Claude had an acute sense of fairness, and he wasn't at all afraid to speak up about injustice. He was quite prepared to let you know. He would risk conflict for a just cause. I'd like to describe that as being forthright. Yeah, Claude had a social conscience. His plight for the little guy, while it mattered to him a great deal. And he possessed a marked sense of principle. And I know I'll remember that there was also a sentimental side to Claude, which I suppose isn't surprising because he just felt things deeply. There was a passionate dimension to him. And speaking of passion, and I do know that I should be hesitating to bring this up this year, at least until, 4 p.m. There's still 4 p.m. today offers us the tiniest amount of hope here. But Claude was a most loyal BC Lions fan. Your prayers at 4 p.m. at kickoff in Edmonton. I cannot count the times on a Sunday morning when he'd, as we prepared to go and to lead worship in our different ways, Claude would offer critique and comment on the game the evening before or offer prognostications about the game about to be played. Strangely enough, this didn't come up too much this current season. A look said it all. And of course, I'm going to remember Claude as a person of faith. And we both talked about that part of our lives numerous times over the years, working through its challenges and its benefits, both of us trying to make sense of things in the light of our histories and against the reality of living in a very, very complicated world. In one of my last conversations with Claude, he had said quite clearly to me that he believed that he and God were good. I like that confidence. And he said he had no fears about death, no worries about death. But he also indicated he wasn't quite ready to leave this mortal coil just yet. My sense is that he had a little more work to do. And I'll get to that at the end of the service. We heard two scripture readings this afternoon. The first text from Ecclesiastes. Perhaps that is the most well-known of the two. I like that reading because it speaks to what I think is pretty evident after you take more and more trips around the sun. There's some wisdom there in how the author talks about the cycle of things and how life is in some ways seasonal. Life isn't all joy, it's not all sorrow, not all tears or laughter. And to expect only one and none of the others is a bit foolish, because life is a mixture of things. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to be born, a time to die. It serves to remind us of our high moments to enjoy, but not to assume that things will always be that way. It's a reading that's meant to be sobering and to be uplifting, designed to help us keep a balance in what we sometimes feel like is it's a roller coaster world. And it's very much appropriate for today, as we may be experiencing, on one hand, the sadness of farewell, and on the other hand, some sense of thanksgiving, acknowledging those moments of joy that we had with our friend Claude. So it's a good passage for today, methinks. The other reading taken from Psalm 103, well, it's no less appropriate for the occasion, I suspect. When you actually physically look at this part of the Old Testament in a Bible, you'll see a superscription above it. It's this little note that attributes the psalm to none other than King David, who, at least in tradition, is said to be authoring half of the 150 psalms or songs in the Hebrew scriptures. This is purely in my imagination, of course, but I picture an aging David, this humbled and wiser old man, composing this song at the end of his life, looking back not just on the highs and the lows, but rather, like the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, on the general human condition in relation to a most faithful God who'd seen him all the way through it. It's a song, a hymn of praise, and it's become rather famous for its really rich imagery. An imagery that keeps turning the hearer's mind and attention to God's goodness and to God's amazing and, frankly, at times confounding grace. Grace. David's describing and praising a God who loves and provides, a God that he trusts. He begins rather grandly singing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits." And then he goes on to list those benefits: forgiveness, healing, kindness, renewal, vindication, love. And then he writes, "As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and this place knows it no more." We hear the reminder that our lives are part of the natural order of things. We have a time when we grow and flourish, and then we have a time when we pass on. It sounds rather like the Ecclesiastes passage, the cycle of living and dying, of being and not being, except. Except in the line we read, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." By the way, while technically that's a correct translation of the Hebrew word that comes out as fear, in this context, a more helpful translation for fear would have been to have reverence for. This is the steadfast love of God for those who are in awe of God. But don't miss this. It's God's steadfast, God's unfailing, God's unflagging love that goes from everlasting to everlasting. See, it's not time limited. God's love for us is eternal. And it's eternal because God's by no means done with us when we pass from this life. When our place knows us no more, to borrow from and modify slightly an earlier verse. And so as we acknowledge our sadness this afternoon, as we say farewell to our brother Claude, and as we also appropriately offer our thanksgiving on, yes, this Thanksgiving weekend, for all that Claude has added to our lives, and there's lots to give thanks for. We also dare to hold on to the hope that God didn't just finish with him on September 13th, but that God's saving love for him continued, and that Claude has, as we heard at the beginning, gone home and is indeed waiting for us. And for this, I say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let's join together now in prayer. God of our journey, you've called us to follow in the way of Christ, even to death. By the victory of the cross, we trust that you are leading Claude through death to resurrection, just as Jesus has gone before. So, righteous one, you call us to the judgment of the living and the dead, to the place where right and truth prevail. Examine with love and show Claude and show Claude your mercy, for without it none of us may stand. You have promised your salvation to all who trust in you. So bring him with all your saints to your eternal presence. Ever-living one, you have promised new life to all who are found in Christ. So clothe our brother Claude with the life of Christ, whom even death couldn't hold. All our days depend on you, God, for you're the giver of all good gifts. Grant to us, with our friend, the gift of life eternal in your joy and, yes, your peace. We pray for ourselves now as we pray for our brother. We stand where earth and heaven meet, where life is brought to death, and death is made the gate to glory. So deliver each of us from fear and from doubt, from despair and unbelief, and bring us to the light of your presence. Grant us that peace which the world can't give, so we may, with Claude, trust in you and find life in you. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Savior in life and in death, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. And let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Over to you, folk. Oh, you'll just encourage them. Never clap for the homily. I noticed that, you know. God, you only are mortal and the creator of all. We are mortal, foreign to the earth, and to the earth we shall return. This you ordained when you created us, saying, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All of us become dust, yet even at the grave we make our song and we sing alleluia. So give rest, O Christ, to your servant with all the saints, where there is neither pain nor sorrow nor sighing, but only life everlasting. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Claude. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your fold, a lamb of your flock, a sinner of your redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into that glorious company of the saints in the light. Keep him there until the time when we're all reunited, brothers and sisters, when every tear shall be wiped away. Amen. We have a couple more things to do. And this is kind of a special one. We're going to have a video presentation. So do you want to just dim the lights there, Rick? That would be helpful. Thank you.
The pipes are flowing from glen to glen and down the mountainside. The summer's gone.
Okay. I've watched that a bunch of times. It's still hard to watch. We are having refreshments in the church hall in a few moments. Please join us there for some more conversation and an opportunity to meet and greet each other. Also know that we have discovered the missing guest book. It's back in the building. And if you would take a moment in the hall to go in and sign it, that would really be appreciated. Earlier on in the service, I mentioned that in my conversation with Claude, he had some reservations about departing us, and I guess he had some work still to do, some stuff to be worked out. And it's kind of neat because my sense, and after some conversation with Lynn, we have a hunch that our work got done. Shortly before he passed away, he said to Lynn with some obvious delight, he said, "I'm so happy." That's pretty good, eh? I'm so happy. There's a lot in those few words. A little earlier on, we heard the song, "His Eyes Upon the Sparrow." And it expresses just that sentiment. There's an awareness of happiness there. And so it seems appropriate that as we go out, we should go out on that note of triumph, that sense of joy for a life well lived. And so after I offer the blessing in just a moment, as you leave the sanctuary, I just take a moment to pause and listen to the recording that we're going to play, because it's a recording of you folks, the Village Voices, singing that very song. And I think it fits. It's got the right expression for the moment. So before we get there, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may God look upon you with kindness and grant each of you peace. Amen. We love technology. Feel no pressure, Di. Don't go anywhere. We're not leaving till we hear it.